Jeremiah chapter 11. By the way, those of you chaplains, guys showing up on Saturday, you need Bibles, paper, and pen, okay? Or crayons, for depending on your age bracket. Chapter 11, verse 1, and it begins, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Now back to verse 1 here, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant." God here, beginning in this chapter, further to direct the prophet Jeremiah, and he does so very uniquely, almost in a poetic fashion in chapter 11 and 12. We see kind of a real turn of writing and kind of a historical aspect changes going on in these past couple chapters. It seemed like for the first few chapters there was this real pounding home of Jeremiah warning the children of Israel and Judah about what was to come because they had ignored God's warning. The people had turned to idolatry. And one thing we want to understand, very, very important as we go through the book of Jeremiah, is that Jeremiah's prophecies, the words that he was speaking, was to people who were aware that there was a God. They were, for the most part, people who went to the temple. They at least went through the motions of worship and sacrifice, and all these things were going on in their lives. But on the side, they had idolatry going on. On the side, they were still involved heavily in the world. That's the lesson for us. And if we're to get anything out of the book of Jeremiah, we that are sitting here in this room tonight kind of need to get our hands around that concept as we begin. Now, in this chapter, six times God says through the prophet Jeremiah, he instructs with the word "hear." God says, "Hear what I'm saying to you." And it seems like throughout Scripture, and certainly even today, God so oftentimes begins His divine communication with that same instruction. And I wish that wasn't the case. I wish that He didn't have to remind us all the time to listen to what He's saying. And it's a sad admission that God had to deal with the people in Jeremiah's day, 3,000-4,000 years ago, and he has to deal with us in the same way. I mean, mankind on the basic level really hasn't changed much. We're like little children. Those of you that have kids, how many times have you been talking with them, and about halfway through, you're talking with them and you realize they're not listening to a word you say. And young man, listen to me. And what? That's what basically God is doing here through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 11. He is trying to say, listen to what I'm saying. You know, mankind has always been, from the creation in the garden, mankind has always been one who is very easily distracted. We can shift our attention away from what is important, what is eternal, into things that are trivial and fleeting at the drop of a hat. We're like little children who are walking along and see a little shiny rock on the ground, you know. All of a sudden, they're just gone. Out of the picture. Just looking at that little shiny thing on the ground. So God comes along with this call to hear. But following that instruction to hear comes a second instruction, step two of this, and that is the instruction to speak. He says, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah. I think many of us would claim here today that we have been listening and hearing God for years and years. Maybe you've grown up in the church, or maybe you've been a part of, when I say the church, I don't mean necessarily this church, but I mean the church of God on a wide, worldwide level, that you've been a part of that church for years. But apparently, many of us who would say that we have been listening and hearing from God for years, have kept all that info just bottled up inside of us because we have failed to ever significantly share that data with anybody. Let me ask you something. If you are a person and you say that you've been born again, you've been saved for years, let me ask you a crucial question, and I'm not looking for any hands and or you to shout it out or anything like that. How many people have you led to the Lord in that amount of time? Just think about it for a minute. For most of us, that wouldn't take very long to consider, would it? And a lot of us, that kind of makes us a little angry. It's like, no, wait a minute. What is he saying here? That I'm not a real Christian unless I've led some people to the Lord? I'm not saying that at all. That's why I'm not asking you to, you know, shout it out or fill out a form and, you know, turn it in. What I'm saying to you is if you've walked with the Lord for a amount of time, for years even, we are like a pitcher of water where God is as you come to Bible studies and you're in your own devotional time and you're in your own worship time and you're getting to know God and you're getting to know the facts of the Lord and the facts of Scripture, and you're just like a pitcher being filled up with knowledge and filled up with joy and filled up with passion, and one day, sooner or later, that pitcher crests and begins to just spill over the sides, and that is bound to flow over everyone you know that's all around you. Now, either you're living a secret agent Christian life, incognito, you jump into a telephone booth and come out with your cape to make it to Sunday mornings, but then after that, you're just call me Bruce, and live in a mansion somewhere and wait for the big bat sign across, big cross on the sign, on the sky for you to come out. Many of us live our Christian lives that way, but that's not what God intended. There needs to be that overflowing of our spirit. So if you're hearing and you're listening, there should also be a speaking that's coming out of that also. I think the reason why that fails to happen with so many of us, and certainly we would not just jump right up and acknowledge this fact, but it's because we're still living a very self-centered life. That's not unusual if you're able to admit that to yourself. Understand that while I'm not forgiving or not cutting you any slack here tonight, I am telling you that you're of great company. We're a very, very self-centered species, and certainly we are a very, very self-centered country. But a sure sign of spiritual maturity is that moving beyond yourself, moving into an area where no longer does, everything need to be about me. And how everything affects me, or how everything benefits me, or how everything stimulates me. You move beyond that other-centered realm, and you begin to move and act and focus upon others and their needs. Now, one of the phenomena that I've recognized, and you can take this for what it's worth, because you may think that, who am I to come up with this great scientific data. One thing I've noticed that as this country continues to plunge deeper and deeper into the darkness of individual depression in this country, along with it, you could just probably chart it on a graph, up goes the same line of self-centeredness, self-absorbance, I'm the only thing that matters, I got to stick out for old number one, and blah, 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 and on it goes. Let me tell you something tonight. And I'm no doctor, but in my opinion, the best cure for depression is to go out and start serving somebody else. Deal with somebody else. Get your eyes off of you. I mean, life's not all about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. And if you can't get that your head cleared here, you could just bop into a third world country and take a look at that situation. That'll clear your head. That'll cure you of any depression that you think you might have. He says here, hear the words of this covenant. Now, covenant's a biblical term that gets thrown around a lot. I like to try to clarify what these terms mean when they come up so we don't slip into what I call Christian ease, where we start throwing around words, blood of the Lamb, and you're a new Christian, you're going, what does that mean, And I've shared it before, bear with me, those of you that know the story, but there was a sister who came to church here, came to church here for a number of years, her husband got saved. They live out on the East Coast now. And we didn't know this till it was like she was here for years. Finally, she admitted one day that she never could understand where this bloody shed was. No, it's not bloody shed. It's blood he shed. She didn't know that. She was like, what's this bloody shed? What's it going? Christianese. So that one has always made me, I remember that, so I realize that some of these terms may mean nothing to you. So by the way, if you're a new believer, and there is, you know, crazy little terms like that, you know, forgive us, you know, because we start using those terms like we think everybody can understand that. It's like being in a foreign country when you're around in a crowd and people are speaking another language, they'll act like, you know, that they speak your language. Or you start speaking really slow English. Do you understand? No. They can't understand you. It doesn't matter. So if you don't know the words, you know, ask around. And don't, if we laugh, we're not laughing at you. We're probably laughing at ourselves for being so silly. But the covenant. A covenant is a legal treaty or a relationship between individuals, between nations, or in the case of Israel, between a nation and its God. The covenant specified rights, obligations, and responsibilities of the parties entering into an agreement. In Cliff Notes, nutshell here, what we're talking about, a covenant is an agreement. It's a legal agreement. That's why they use covenant, not agreement. It's something like a lawyer would draw up. It's an agreement, and both parties are bound to that covenant. Verse 3 says, and say to them, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, says, Jeremiah, say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Now, it's certainly not a difficult concept, or shouldn't be a difficult concept tonight, for us to understand or to grasp the concept that God designed this covenant to deliver both blessings to those who obey it, as well as punishment to those who insist on rejecting that covenant and rebelling against that covenant. Now, those of you in the school of discipleship, what do we call this kind of covenant? Anybody remember? Oh, man, that's scary. Conditional. Conditional, okay? It is, if you will, I will. So God's saying, look, if you do what you're supposed to do, I will absolutely bless your socks off. If you don't, I will absolutely whoop up on you. That's the bottom line on this. And there's no gray. We kind of like to think, well, is there some sort of middle ground here? And you know something? If you're a Christian, or even if you're not a Christian and you're just looking into this whole Jesus thing, let me make something very clear to you here, and especially if you're not a Christian and you're trying to decide whether you want to do this. I'm not going to paint any rosy pictures for you. I'm not going to kind of, you know, give you this shined up spiel for you, so you to become a Christian. The reality is, Christianity is black and white. You are or you're not. You're saved or you're not. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. That's a very convenient concept. There's none of that stuff. The Bible doesn't teach those things. You're in or you're out. And you're a disciple or you're not. You're not kinda. It's either the truth or it's a lie. Just that simple. That's one of the greatest aspects I love about Christianity. Is because I'm living in a world where everything is so nebulous and so gray and so arbitrary and you know, all subjective, you know, truth is fluid and all that stuff. No, I like to know what is real, what is fact, what is fiction. Jesus is the only one who's willing to offer that to us. So the covenant or the agreement that he speaks of here is important for us to understand. Now hold your finger there and turn back towards the beginning of your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Let's look at what this covenant he's speaking of here. Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, this is the voice of God here, if you'll obey my voice indeed, and if you keep my commandment, or my covenant, excuse me, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Now that's a nice term, even though it doesn't sound like a nice term to us today. If you got a different version, what does the other version say? Special. That's nice. Makes me feel warm all over. So a special treasure unto me above all people and all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now turn a little bit to the right. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Verse verse 10. Verse 10, and it begins, "You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water. And thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. And here it is, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, and he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, that be you and me." God is making a covenant, a promise, if you will obey and you will take care of your end of the bargain, he would take care of his. And now Israel, here, many years later, after God had exhausted all of his patience, if you can imagine such a scenario, that now God was saying, "Look, time has come. You have broken your end of the bargain. And so now what I told you was going to happen must happen." Verse 4 says, "Which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God." Obey my voice. Obey my voice. Now that seems obvious and that seems clear, but it's amazing how we can just blow right by these kind of directives in Scripture and we just don't get it. I mean, how oftentimes we can be so guilty, I think, of over-spiritualizing a believer's relationship with God. Now, what do I mean by that? Over-spiritualizing. Going to the point of spiritualizing the relationship with God where we lose track of the facts that God actually expects. Yes, here's one example. He actually demands that we heed his word, that we are obedient to his word. I happen to think that that is one of the greatest blights, if you will, within the corporate church today, where we love to talk about things of God, don't we? We like to say amen and brother and praise God and Jesus saves and, you know, all those great bloody shed and all those great terms. And we talk the talk. We go through the motions just like Israel and Judah was at this time. But we fail to acknowledge that God actually wants us to do something. We don't like that. We're all too busy to do anything. Can't we just write a check and have somebody else do it? And so that's why we're a country of check-writing missionaries. We write a check and drop it in there and, oh, I'm so happy, you know. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give to missions. I absolutely think you should. But I would love to see everybody in here sometime or other go out there and get their hands a little dirty. Go out there and rub shoulders with the natives in a third world country. And that's why we go and certainly. I mean, would it have been cheaper than this last trip to the Philippines to just send the money? I mean, that's a lot of money to fly us all over there. Sure. Why do we go then? Because God changes us in the process. Forever. You're never the same after that. God actually expects us to do something for him. And again, that obedience is realized in our doing. Let me say that again. Our obedience is realized in our doing. Now, I just wonder, you know, if I took a general poll across this room today and I ask each one of you, are you obedient to the Lord? I think most of us say, well, I'm not perfect, but yeah, I guess I am obedient to the Lord. Well, what's he asking you to do? Oh. And we'd start to give a list. Well, not to kill anybody, and I don't kill anybody. Not to steal. Well, I don't steal. So you maybe go down the list of things you're not supposed to do instead of the what we call the sins of omission. There's sins of commission, sins you commit, and the sins of omission. In other words, the sins I do not do the things I'm supposed to do. That's just as great of a sin. And God had given directions and given directives here, and they weren't doing it. Again, the text reads, "Obey my voice and do." This isn't about some nebulous believing. That's very gray, and we all can get lost in the back row of that church, can't we? You know, in the crowd. And this one's asking us to actually step forward and do something. Now, you might be tempted tonight to read this passage, and maybe you're thinking, well, yes, Pastor, but isn't this really all about that Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law and regulations and relationship? It really doesn't have any place, you know, for me. I'm a new covenant believer of the New Testament, so it really doesn't have any place for me. But let me tell you something. You can't take that stand tonight without slicing whole sections of your New Testament out of your Bible also. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Ah, but the one who does the Father's will. Luke 8:21, "And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Ah, don't you hate that? Did you mark all them down? You want to keep track of them, right? Luke 8:21 and Matthew 7:21. That, by the way, is only just a couple. Verse 5, "That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers," this is still God speaking here, "to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. As it is this day," and I answered and said, "So be it, Lord." God's blessings upon the land and its inhabitants was always contingent on their obedience to His directives. Always contingent on their obedience to His directives. And God, we know from His Word and experientially, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God did not have some special little dealings of how He dealt with the Jewish nation, and all of a sudden He's just going to cut us Gentiles a whole bunch of slack here, right? You see, and I think Scripture will bear this out, that certainly God's blessings upon this land and its inhabitants, whether that be corporately America or your little world personally, is also contingent on obedience to His directives. See, I think that's why so many Christians today are still struggling. They still suffer from beyond what is part of belonging to a fallen world. And you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's a lot of this world, because of this fallen nature, because of sin, it's not always, life's not always easy. But I cannot help but believe that many of us suffer a lot through life needlessly because we've refused to obey. Certainly, there are some big issues, you know. God tells us, you know, well, in a nutshell, He doesn't want you sleeping around before you get married. And it's like, that's so archaic and so 50s, you know. Come on, I mean, this is 2005. We're much more hip now. We think that God's somehow going to be the great cosmic killjoy because He doesn't want us to do that. And the thing is He is not trying to take away your fun. He's trying to take away your pain. And then we involve ourselves in that world and we mess up some great relationships and we mess up some great friends. And there's, you know, some people that we pray to God we never run into again, and we won't go back to our class reunion because we don't want to run into them. And God tried to warn us.
Some of us will carry them scars for our whole lives because he wouldn't. And it goes all the way down the line. And then that sexual sin's an easy target. There's so much else. I mean, the Bible speaks again of gluttony and the things that our eyes see. So we involve ourselves in porn. We involve ourselves in a lot of things. And it's the window to the soul. And we carry those images around. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Because we won't be obedient. And I always take these advantages to tell you repeatedly over and over, you're not the exception. I know you think you are tonight. Yeah, but I got this own little special groovy dispensation here going with God. You know, he's cut me special slack. No, he hasn't. He may have cut you some special grace, but sooner or later, that's going to come to an end. Just like for Israel. And it breaks my heart to see some people suffer as Christians. They're born again and they go through such pain and strife and worry and all these terrible things going on in their lives. And so often again, and I'm not saying it's totally this, please don't misunderstand me, but so often we suffer beyond the needs of this world simply because we refuse to do what God said. We refuse to obey. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Why? Because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So if you don't keep his commandments and you don't do the things that are pleasing in his sight, don't ask and expect to receive. That's the way it works. And I'm not trying to be a legalist here tonight. I'm trying to explain clearly that many of us are so lost in this over-spiritualizing sort of, ooh, Jesus feels good kind of mentality, and refusing to acknowledge that the Bible is full of directives. Do this, don't do that. And you know what? He says that his directives, his commands, he says they're not grievous. They're not heavy. They really aren't. You know, I don't wake up every day and go, oh, you know, I really wanted to shoot up some heroin today. I don't know. I don't know what it is, you know, but I can't. God don't want me shooting heroin, you know. You know, I don't, you know, drive down the street and see, you know, the college students on, ooh, yeah, whoo, like to sleep with that chick. You know, and I don't think that way. They're not grievous to me. And so oftentimes we think, well, God's just trying to take my joy away, and I'm trying to find some middle ground. And oh, I beg you tonight to give up that search. There is no middle ground. And if you don't know us well at this fellowship, you need to realize that this fellowship is all about no middle ground. And any church that you trip onto, and you find one that's painting the middle ground, they're going to rob you of everything. Everything. They're going to take everything from you. There'll be no joy. There'll be no peace. There'll be no happiness. There'll be no reward. It's going to take everything from you. And you may get into heaven, but as they say, smelling the smoke from the flames of hell. That's not what God wanted. God wants to bless you. He wants to treat you like his kid. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them." Not believe them, do them. "For I earnestly exhort your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, believe my voice." No, obey my voice. "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." The pain that Israel was about to endure at the hands of Babylon in bondage, it should have come as no surprise. Many of us, when we go through some very deep difficulties in our life, frankly, it should come as no surprise. I mean, that's the ticket that you punched. In essence, that's what you ask for. God here and for us that are here in His coffee house tonight has been very emphatic, clear, and patient in His directions. But ultimately, at least in Isaiah or in Jeremiah's day there in Israel, it made no difference. For man had failed to hear God's voice, he failed to obey. All through this book, just like in the book of Isaiah, there is much, much more than a subtle comparison or a subtle similarity between the day in which we live and mankind in his day. Let me tell you something tonight. God longs to bless his children. He really does. He wants to bless us. But more than just in some earthly material way, although, again, if you just look around a little, you'll find that we here in America are blessed far, far materialistically than much of the rest of the world. But even beyond that, he wants to go beyond the materialistic, beyond this earthly realm, and he wants to have a blessing, a peace in your life, joy, fulfillment, wholeness. Hey, that's stuff money can't buy. And that kind of stuff's not going to come outside of the realm of obedience and faithfulness. He didn't lay down these rules and regulations in the Bible so that we would just be like, oh, you know, this is such a struggle, climb the mountain, you know, get a little whip and whip yourself. Yeah, that's not what it was about. He laid these things down and said, this is the path to peace and joy and comfort and fulfillment and wholeness. And again, these things, they're not grievous, though you may think they are standing on the outside. Now, I need to emphasize here for some clarity. When we start talking about these kind of things, we are not speaking about salvation. Salvation's a free gift. No strings attached. But as I've often pointed out, to sit here and to receive the free gift of salvation so you don't burn in hell and then try to slide through the rest of your life on this planet living as you please, there is no more miserable realm on this earth. You'd be better to stay out. Because the Lord Himself said, I want you to be hot or I want you to be cold. If you're going to be lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He has no interest in you being lukewarm. So if you try that, you know what he's going to do? He's just going to keep it tight all through your life. And you're either going to just have a life of hell on earth, or sooner or later you're going to give in. If you don't want that, then don't become his kid. It's just that simple. But salvation is a free gift. We're talking about the realm of discipleship here. We're talking about the realm of relationship. We're talking about wanting all there is of God. And I'm crazy enough that I do. I want all there is of God. Scary sometimes. You kind of go, give it to me, God. You know, because you know that the world doesn't want you to do it. It's kind of a scary thing. But you know, after a while, you kind of get addicted to the things of God, don't you? You kind of want to know what he's got for you around the next corner. What I'm speaking of here is within the realm of the walk of in the Spirit. The action of the profession, the performance of a believer, the moving to actually do the work of the kingdom. And I'm not trying to paint some sort of, you know, works oriented, you know, or positional standing by works type religion. Please do not misunderstand what I'm trying to say here tonight. Because I need to be frank right up front, unless the Spirit is behind all that you do physically within the realm, you will ultimately fail. You're just going to get burned out. It'll bring you no joy. You're not going to get any heavenly rewards for it. But I got to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the spiritual couch potato as much as he loves the dynamic worker. So you're not going to do more and he's going to love you more. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here. We're talking about blessings. We're talking about relationship, communication. We're talking about, you know, gentlemen, you have a girlfriend. I mean, you know, could you sit around the house going, oh man, I would really like to talk to her. Man, oh, if I could just talk with her. That'd be, and you just talking, going on and on about how you could talk about to your girlfriend until somebody goes, you could call her. Hey, I could call her! But that would mean you actually pick up the phone and dial. Takes a little work, doesn't it? That's what I'm talking about. Do you want to sit around and talk about the blessings of God? Or do you want to pick up the phone, put a little work into it, and receive the blessings of God? The option and the choice is all up to us. There's a blessing, guys, that comes with serving the Lord. And again, to state the obvious, the only way to receive that blessing is to actually be part of the service of the Lord. The obedience to His directives, the faith that moves an individual. And on the flip side of that, where there's the absence of obedience, that realm of rebellion in our lives, what do we receive? There is not only the absence of blessing, but there's the presence of painful correction. And God did not blindside you. Got a whole Bible telling you that that's the case. That's the covenant. That's the agreement. That's the deal God's making. He loves you enough to discipline you. Jeremiah's people were, I'm afraid to say, so much like us. Truth, again, was arbitrary. Obedience was optional. Facts were subjective. But the results weren't. The results were black and white. Pain. And there's not an individual in here, saved or not, that cannot state that that fact is absolutely truth. You walk without God in any realm. Pain. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned backs to the iniquities of their they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods, small g, to serve them, and the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers." Now it's interesting this word he uses, conspiracy. I mean, this conspiracy, that's a word both enlightening and really quite damning on the children of Israel at that time. Because the use of that word draws a very vivid picture. A picture of method, of scheming, of a pre-planned, intentional course of action. You see, we're not talking tonight about mere backsliding. Oh, I just kind of, you know, wasn't attentive to things of God, kind of slipped back. This is not the backsliding of the faithful. This was transgression. Transgression. Now that's a biblical term that expresses a thoughtful rejection of God's word. It expresses a knowing sin, a premeditated rebellion against God's directives. In a nutshell, that's where you're thinking about doing something and you know full well God doesn't want you to do it. You think about it. And you know God doesn't want you to do it, and you think about it some more, and finally you just go ahead and go and do it. That's the difference between sin. The word sin in the original language means a missing of the mark. You're not going to make it through a day without sinning. Isn't it great we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover that? But transgression is a whole other thing. That's premeditated sin. That's, I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it anyway. And people come and say, oh yeah, you know, I fell into sexual sin. I don't know what I was thinking. It was an accident. No, it's not. You slipped? What? It just, and all your clothes came off? Whoa! Sexual sin's premeditated sin. Drug use, premeditated sin. A lot of our sins are premeditated sins. And the letters of John, the epistles of John, as well as the book of James, tells us quite clearly that to indulge in such activity is evidence that we are still yet a part of this world and yet unredeemed. And I hate to paint it in that black and white. The Bible says if you're involved in transgression, the Bible says you're not saved. Now, how can it be so black and white? Because, see, when you're born again, it is not like a decision one day that's like, you know, I do a can of spinach, dun, 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 you know, and all of a sudden you just, you're going to be strong and you're never going to sin again, you know. And it isn't like that. That's not what Christianity is about. Being born again is being born again. New person. Metamorphosis. The language is similar to the word that we use for a butterfly becoming a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Metamorphosis, transformation. You're different. And you know, because when you first became a Christian, you know what I'm talking about, because you thought maybe you'd go on with your life, but all of a sudden then there was an awareness of sin. Oh man, probably shouldn't do this. You know, I'm a Christian now, and God tells me not to do it, and I love God, and I probably should. Okay, you know what that is? That's Christianity. That's God speaking to you. That's your conscience in the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking through your conscience, telling you, this is not my plan. And if you can say, but I'm going to do it anyway, you know what that's saying? I love sin more than I love God. Being born again is, I love God more than anything. And if you don't love God more than anything, then you have not got to that point of salvation where you're ready to give up everything in this world and all that it has to offer to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him and to have His relationship with Him. And the amazing thing is, I might add, little insider's tip, I have never been able to outgive God. I mean, I'm emptying my pockets, you know, and I'm looking for all the change in my ashtray, spiritually speaking. I'm giving it all to God, and He's like filling my trunk, you know, full of all cool things at the same time, and laughing because I'm trying to give Him my nickels and dimes, and He's blowing me out of the water with blessings. Can't outgive God. Now, I warn you, as I always do, that God's not an investment plan. This isn't, you know, some sort of stock scheme here. But I think we have come to an age where we have watered down the idea of salvation to a point where it's just one day you've decided, like it's a creed that you've adopted, and it's like that, you know, it's not really a big deal. And yeah, I decided, you know, go to church and I'm going to do that Christian thing now. No, you're not really going to do that Christian thing. You might do that religious thing. There's a vast difference between doing religion and doing Christianity. I think you can do religion and be pretty well accepted in the world and society and think you're a nice moral individual and they'll just give you a little gold star and you can stick it on your forehead and whatever you want to do. But if you're a Christian, there's going to be an awful lot of people that just plain don't like you. You know? And they know you're a good guy, but they still don't like you. And they'll come to you when the chips are down and seek you for counseling, but they still don't like you. And they'll talk about you. And they'll make up stories about you. They'll accuse you of things you're innocent of. But consider yourself lucky. Jeremiah's day, they just crucify you. Going on. Verse 11 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go out
go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people. God here speaking to Jeremiah. So don't pray for these people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. We have evidence here of a very, very fearful state of being. And that's the place, that's the place where God will no longer hear us. And that is a reality that, like it or not, it's best understood as absolute fact, because we all tend to believe somehow that we could never do anything in which to break the lines of communication with our Creator. I mean, come on, Jesus meek and mild. He'd never cut me off, right? But here we read quite clearly, and we do also in other places in Scripture, a fact clearly established here that that realm does indeed exist. Now, I'm not talking about for the unbeliever who wants to cry out for repentance, because as an unbeliever, that channel of communication will be open to you until you are no longer breathing and you're dead. What we're talking about here is we are talking about the child of God who continues to reject the Father's instruction. We break communication. We break communion with Him. Now, certainly, at any time, one can remedy that stalemate situation by coming before Him with some serious repentance. But I can guarantee you, if you've arrived at the point where you've been hushed, unless you come to God absolutely broken, absolutely humble, ready to turn away from the sin that broke that communion with God, unless you're willing to do all that stuff, He's simply going to continue to not hear you. Why? Because you know better. You know better. We're without excuse, the Bible speaks of. With knowledge comes responsibility. And we get ourselves in trouble, God cuts us off, and there's no lines of communication, and we're crying out to God, crying out to God. Why? Because we're in pain, not because we want to quit our sin. Because we want Him to rescue us, not because we want to repent. Because we're tired of the situation we're in, not because we want out of this state of sin that we've involved ourselves in. We want to keep our sin and have God. We want to have our cake and eat it too, and it's not going to happen. God has absolutely made that clear in this passage. They're saying here in this passage that with Israel, that they had as many different gods as they had cities, as many different gods and idols as they had city streets. This was a corporate, all-encompassing, nationwide rejection of God and His lordship of their lives. And let me tell you something. From the garden right up until this present day, guys, that's been the struggle of our flesh. What has been that struggle? To be Lord over our own lives. And the world is teaching you to do that. And God is saying, give it up. Give up your life. You can't keep it anyway. Give it up and I will, you know, show you true life. Verse 15, what has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh is passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of great tumult, He has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. What are we saying here? He's saying that despite their outward, despite their very overt and open sin here, despite their overt rebellion against God,
they continue to go to church. For them, it was a temple. But they kept going even though they refused to stop and be obedient to God. They played both sides. Somehow they must have thought in their mind that God wasn't going to notice. You know, was somehow God would overlook me, you know, here. I'm just a little dot here in Menominee, Wisconsin. You know, God probably doesn't even know where I live. I'm nobody. Not to God. You're His creation. Poemo is the word. You're His poem. You're a work of art to Him. He knows where you live. He knows how many hairs are on your head. These people had sinned, and they enjoyed their sin. God had done a great work in their midst, and yet now He was going to undo all that He had made. Verse 17 here clearly establishes the fact that this was not God's ultimate doing, but it was the people's doing. See, it's so important, especially if you're within the sound of my voice and you're not a believer, it's so important for you to realize tonight that God sends nobody to hell. But He will, if you insist, He will confirm your reservation. Nobody will ever be in hell who didn't in this life choose it. And the way we choose hell is not choosing heaven. When you're born, you get that ticket by default. Just imagine yourself. You're walking around, you're just a little naked kid. You don't own anything, but you got a ticket. What's that? My ticket to hell. But unless sometime in life you change that ticket, trade in that ticket for one to heaven, that's your eternity. And you didn't need Adam and Eve to do that. You'll be wicked enough on your own. But that's not what God wants. He will spend your lifetime calling to you. He will spend your lifetime giving you opportunities, sending, you know, Christians to pass by your life, to touch your life gently, to, you know, you catch a few words as you pass by on the radio station, or you know, a little track you pick up, or a TV station or something. That's what God does. That's what He's all about, to spend your lifetime calling out to you. So if you spend eternity in hell, it's because you've rejected Him for what? 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 years. You wouldn't listen, and you insisted on spending eternity in hell to cash in that ticket you were born with, because you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't receive the blessings and the love God was trying to give you. All He wants to do is love you today. Do you know that? He's not trying to take from you. He's trying to give to you the wholeness and the fullness of life. All that man was made for in the garden, Adam and Eve before we fell, all that. I mean, it's said that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the morning. Don't you want to walk with God? Don't you want to know the man who made the stars in the heaven that way? That's what He wants to be with you. And we spend a lifetime saying, no. I want this sin over here more than I want that. I want to indulge in this flesh more than I want to know You. Okay. I'll give you what you want. That's how much He loves us. I'll give you what you want. Now, as we've learned in this chapter, not without making your life a living hell too. He's not saying that He loves you enough just to let you live in a life of blessing your whole life. He's going to keep it twisted. So let me see if I figure this. I insist on control of my own life, and I get to have a life of hell and then an eternity of hell. Or I can give my life to God. He can transform me. Give me life like I've never known it before, ever. Can't imagine it. And then I get great grand fullness of life here, an eternity of life forever and ever and ever. Let me see. I don't know, that's a hard decision. I have to think on that one for a while, right? No, it's not a hard decision at all. I mean, I know it's not very pastoral, it's not very, you know, theologically flowery or anything, but really, the bottom line, I just want to tell you, stop being stupid. It's stupid. Why would you do that? Why would you live a life like that to spend eternity in weeping and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness and away from God? Why would you insist on doing that? Is our sin, the flesh that we're living, is it really that fulfilling? Are you enjoying sleeping around? I mean, do they make you feel really good? Are you proud of that? Are you proud of the porn? Are you proud of the alcohol? Are you proud of the self-centeredness and the idolatry and the shopping till you drop? Is that really fulfilling? Or does it make you feel empty? Dude, it makes me feel empty. Then give it up. Just slide the whole mess across the table and say, all right, God, there it is. It's a shambles. You can have it. And you want to see an artist? I think about that work of art that they did in New York. What was it like? $17 million to put up all these tarps, you know, and they're all so proud of that. And I go, I always want to go, did you see this great artist named Jehovah? Check out what he did. Billions of stars. Wow. And it's not temporary and it doesn't need guards. It's just up there. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it and I know it. For you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter and did not know that they had devised schemes against me. This is Jeremiah speaking against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the men of Anath, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anath, even the year of their punishment. You see, finishing up here today, the people hated the message so bad that they were turning on the messenger. Christian, can you relate to that? It's not you. It's the message. They desired to kill Jeremiah, and God moved to inform and to care for him. It's just like now. You're Superman, remember? Nothing's going to happen to you until God says. So here we have an individual, Jeremiah, that literally laid down his life for his God. He had given everything he had and everything that he was to God. In closing, where do we stand? You cutting a deal with God tonight, or trying to bargain with him a little bit? Trying to hold on to elements of this world. Trying to hold on to the fruitless efforts of trying to be lord over your own life. Trying to be lord over your own life instead of surrendering yourself wholly to God. 100%. And I don't mean tonight just in words. I mean in action. Are you ready to burn your bridges? John 12:25 in closing says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. God is not satisfied with what you have today. He wants to bless you even more. He wanted to bless Israel even more. Now, the vast majority of you, I'm sorry to say, ultimately will choose to struggle your whole life. Because going back to verse 1, because you're listening, but you're not hearing me. and you're listening, but you're not hearing God. And you will leave this room and you will continue to try to find that elusive gray path in the middle, where you're going to try to hold on to this world and God. It's not going to happen. I hope you don't have to waste away 10 and 20, 30 years or all your life to figure that out. God longs to bless, and some of you tonight, you, boy, I can see it in your eyes. For you, this message is amen, amen, because you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't easy, by the way, was it? I might point that out. We weren't like, okay, gonna give my life up. I mean, it was like, oh, okay, you know, you kind of slide it across the table, but you're keeping one little finger on it, you know. It was a scary thing. And then when God did exactly what He said He would, you're like, wow, He's doing exactly like He said He would. I'm just so incredible. Because you can see, I can tell you from now till the day I die that God longs to bless you. But unless you step forward, unless you're willing, unless you believe, unless you're faithful to step forward, you're never going to know what it means to be whole, what it means to be complete. See, I don't know if you realize it tonight, but the world's cracking up, isn't it? Seems like they're just losing their mind all around us, isn't it? What a phenomenon. Isn't that interesting? Why now? I mean, aren't we more rich, more comfortable, more taken care of, more advanced? We got more of everything than in the history of mankind. Why are we losing our minds? Because it didn't bring us the satisfaction that man needs. It didn't bring us that wholeness, that completeness. We are still wondering that age-old question, what's this life all about? We're still wondering. And the answer tonight is Jesus Christ. And the decision is always yours. It always has been. Up to you. It's not about church. It's certainly not about this church. It's about Jesus. And no, Jesus doesn't exclusively live at Jesus Fellowship. This is about you and the Lord. Now again, some of you, you know what I'm saying tonight. Those of you that do not know that kind of world, I bet you do know someone who does. They wear it on their shirt sleeve. When they're in a room, you could pick them out from across the room. Something about that person. And they may not be physically beautiful, worldly talented, or whatever the world says is great, but there's just something, and you can't quite put your finger on it. It's life. It's life in a world that's dead. And if you're interested and you need further guidance, you need to go find that person tonight. And if you're one of them people, I pray that you'll spend some time praying with those individuals. The choice is yours. Always is. God wants us to obey. Please don't over-spiritualize this whole thing. The answer's right here. This is your map. This is your guideline. And in here, the Lord tells us He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all right here. One last story before I close. My wife, many of you know, as a nurse, she always has interesting stories to tell, because sometimes I miss working in a secular world. I know you guys think, oh, wouldn't it be great to be a full-time pastor? Maybe. You kind of live in a bubble, though. So she has a chance to rub shoulders with unredeemed world, but she's telling me about an individual that she knows and how this individual was speaking with another person at the work, and this other person's not saved, not religious, not nothing. And this first person who claims to be a believer was seeking counsel from the non-believer about, you know, her choosing between two guys. And, you know, after much digging into this, we find that here she's not, she says she's a believer, but there's been inappropriate interaction between one. And Sharon says, well, you know, which one's, you know, looks to be the godly leader? No concept of even what she was talking about. She couldn't answer because she didn't even understand godly leader. It's in here. I suggest you read it. Ladies, don't you want a man like that? Men, don't you want to be a man like that? Ladies, this is your dating service. Okay? This is, you know, how to pick up really great guys 101. Okay? Gentlemen, this is how to be a hot dude for the babes 101. Okay? Okay, that's enough. I'll talk all night. Let's pray.